7, at a group of people who were practicing a very hypocritical kind of religion, and we will see what God thinks of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this, your truth, and we ask that your Spirit would teach us today the truth of our God, the truth of ourselves, that we might recognize more fully our dependence upon you, and that we would cling to you more closely, that you would strengthen us and encourage us in our walk with the Lord, and that your word and the power of your Spirit would cause us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We ask that our hearts be filled with thanksgiving, even as we would realize that what we read today is a picture of ourselves apart from your grace. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you've granted us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in the resurrection of our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, talks about worship. It says in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, so Jeremiah says this a lot, the word of the Lord, from the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Jeremiah is not taking up a campaign to proclaim his own words. He wasn't real excited about taking up this campaign to preach the Lord's word because he was going to suffer persecution from it. So he ensures that everyone understands that this is the word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord. And it says in verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. So he's talking to people who are coming in through the gates to the temple of the Lord to worship God. It says in verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways, and I will dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. I've been instructed that when Hebrews would use an expression three times, it meant to the ultimate degree, such as the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. So when these people are saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord three times, that's a big deal. It's a huge trust in this temple of the Lord. But it's just words. It's just words that these people say. And God says, do not trust in deceptive words. Words that you think are helpful. Words that you think promote your relationship with the Lord. But don't do any such thing. Why do they not do any such thing? Because in verse 3, God said, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will dwell, and I will let you dwell in this place. Now, this place may be the temple of the Lord. This place may be Jerusalem. This place may be Judah. This place may be the nation of Israel. But whatever it is, it certainly has to do with the temple of the Lord and this national identity that these people have as the nation of Israel. God will let them dwell in this special place if they amend their ways and their deeds. Notice he doesn't say anything in verse 3 about their words, because words are easy. And these individuals are trusting in deceptive words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Trying to conjure up some sort of incantation that will bring about a blessing from God. In verse 5 we read, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor," there is the essence of God's expectation of all men toward one another. If you practice justice between a man and his neighbor, that sounds pretty basic, pretty understandable. Verse 6, "If you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow." Now we remember what James said in James 1:27. He said this is pure and undefiled religion to visit the orphan and the widow in their need, to minister to them. What is Jeremiah telling them they need to do here? They simply need to stop oppressing them. He's not even encouraging them, although he is in a sense. He's not even telling them that they need to minister to the widow and the orphan. Just stop being mean-spirited toward them. The weakest and most defenseless citizens of the nation, the widows and the orphans, were being oppressed, taken advantage of, and God is saying, stop it. So how can somebody who oppresses a widow or who oppresses an orphan come into the temple of the Lord and say, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," and think by saying those words, somehow everything's okay? Verse 6, "And do not shed innocent blood in this place." They were killing people. Now, in this place, is that in the temple? Well, it's certainly in Jerusalem. But they weren't killing just anybody. They were killing innocent people, shedding the blood of innocent people. That can't be considered righteous in any context known to man. He goes on and says, "Nor walk after other gods to your own ruin." When has it ever been acceptable to be an idolater? Never. When will it ever be acceptable? Never. What does creation teach? That idolatry is evil. That the worship of the creation is wrong. The worship of the Creator is what is right. But Israel had a law that wrote down, pen and ink if you want, pen and paper, that said, "You shall have no other gods beside me." They had more than the natural revelation. They had special revelation that said, "Don't worship other gods." It was clear to Israel that they weren't supposed to worship other gods, but they were worshiping idols to their own ruin. So look what God asks of them. And if they do this, God will let them stay in the land. Verse 5, "Practice justice between a man and his neighbor." In other words, don't offend your neighbor. Don't oppress the alien. Don't oppress the orphan. Don't oppress the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. And don't walk after other gods to your own ruin. That seems about as basic as it gets. It almost sounds like God is saying, if you will just act like a human being, if you will just act human, I'll let you stay here. But you can't even act civilly toward one another. I'm not going to let you stay here. And you're crying out, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." That won't produce anything. That's not acting civilly. That's using deceptive words as an excuse to act cruelly toward your neighbor. He says, verse 8, "Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations? Will you say that the Lord is our God so that we're free to practice all manner of evil and get away with it? Is it right to steal from another person? No, never has been, never will be. Is it right to murder another individual? No, it never has been, it never will be. Is it right to commit adultery and break your covenant vow to your wife or your husband? No, it never has been, it never will be. To swear falsely, to offer sacrifices to Baal. When was it ever acceptable to worship Baal? Who worshiped Baal before Israel? The Canaanites. And what did God say about the Canaanites? The cup of their iniquity was full. They'd practiced enough idolatry, God had it with them. They never received any commandment not to practice idolatry. Idolatry is wrong. It is sin. But Israel had a law that told them not to do this. So even if you couldn't figure it out on your own, he told you. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't swear falsely, and don't worship other gods. There was enough in the natural revelation to tell Israel that this was wrong, but God actually told them in his word. So what did God's word do for Israel? Did it promote their righteousness? No. What it did was it caused them to be more greatly accountable to God. That's what the law does. It causes people to be accountable. These people are completely 100% without excuse. They had the natural revelation and the supernatural revelation from the Lord, and they were practicing all manner of evil and thinking that because they said something or because God had placed his blessing upon Jerusalem and the temple, then they were safe. They could do whatever they wanted and they could get away with it. In verse 12, God has some examples to let them know that there were situations very similar to this, and he's going to let them know what he did in those situations. In verse 11, he says, "Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord." The actions of these people has not escaped the notice of God. Has God judged them? Not yet. Because God doesn't judge, does that mean he doesn't see or doesn't care? No. He's going to give an example now in verse 12. "But go now to my place which is in Shiloh." You know what they would find if they went to Shiloh right now? They would find nothing. The city was destroyed. He said, where I made my name to dwell at the first. When they crossed the Jordan River and they set up camp on the western side of the Jordan, Shiloh was where the tabernacle dwelt. You would think that that would be a city that would remain forever because that's the dwelling place of God. He says, go there where my name first dwelt and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Well, let's go see what God did to it in 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the temple is in Shiloh. Eli is the high priest. His sons are practicing wickedness. Samuel is being raised up as a judge and a priest over the nation of Israel. He will appoint the first two kings. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines drew up in battle array. Verse 3, when the people came into camp, the elders of the Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come along with us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. That's what'll do it. Bring the Ark into the battle. God's on our side. So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. And the Philistines were scared to death. They said, oh no, God's in their midst. We can't win now. And somebody said, oh, let's gather our strength and go against them. And they went against them. And it says in verse 12, now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh that day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And when he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does this noise of this commotion mean? Then the man came hurriedly and told Levi. Levi was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today. And he said, how did things go, my son? Then the one who brought the news replied, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the Ark of God has been taken. Who has the Ark now? The Philistines. Israel lost the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant. Surely taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle would assure victory, right? God would be there on our side. No. Israel practiced wickedness. And so the two sons of the high priest died. The army was slaughtered, and the ark was taken into captivity. Jeremiah, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah and says, look back at Shiloh, where my presence dwelt, and remember that the Philistines destroyed the nation at that time. And if I would do that then, I will do that again today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will not tolerate sin. So he says in chapter 7, verse 12, now go to my place, which is in Shiloh, where I first made my name to dwell, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. If you remember in Amos starts talking about judgments on nations. He almost goes around the nation of Israel. There was a divided kingdom, so there was Israel and Judah, but God says, for three transgressions and for four, Moab will be judged. For three transgressions and for four, Ammon will be judged. For three transgressions and for four, Edom will be judged. And Israel and Judah are going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then God says, and for three transgressions and for four, Judah will be judged. And the northern kingdom of Israel goes, yeah. And for three transgressions and for four, Israel will be judged. The northern kingdom. God doesn't play favorites. The soul that sins shall die. And those who practice wickedness will be judged. He doesn't play games. He is long-suffering and merciful. Think about how long Israel and Judah stayed in existence with wicked kings. He is long-suffering and merciful, but he does bring judgment upon those who sin against him. The nation of Israel should have seen that when the Assyrian army came in 722 and took the northern kingdom captive, that it was only because of the prayers and the grace of God that the Assyrians didn't take Judah at the same time. They were right there on the walls of Jerusalem, and an angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. It was a miraculous deliverance, and they should have realized that it was only because of the Lord that they existed, and now they are spurning the Lord in his goodness. So what was Jeremiah supposed to do in light of all this? This is an amazing statement. As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up or cry for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. It's over. There's no need to ask for mercy. There will be none. I'm not saying this is a text for any one of us to use against any other person. This was a declaration by God to Jeremiah specifically about praying for the nation of Judah. That's all it is. But it's an awesome statement that there comes a time when prayer for a group of people or for an individual is worthless. We don't know when that time is. Jeremiah did. And he was no longer supposed to pray for these people. Remember what Samuel said when Saul was voted as king of the Israel, and he told them how wicked they had acted by spurning God and accepting a human king and wanting a human king? He told them of all their wickedness, and he says, but God forbid that I stop praying for you people. And Samuel continued to pray for the nation, but now it's not worth it, because God's not going to hear. He says, do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Take a look, Jeremiah. What are they doing? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. It's a family affair. When the children rose up in the morning until the children went down in the evening, what was the dad supposed to do in the nation of Israel? Teach their sons about God in every aspect of life imaginable. What were they doing? They were teaching their sons how to go get wood and their little girls how to bake cakes to the Queen of Heaven. How could you do that and then come into the temple of the Lord and go, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. God forgives us. We don't even need forgiveness. We've got the temple of the Lord. And they do it despite Him. It's like taking a fire poker and prodding somebody. Cut it out. Stop it. Stop it. Whack! Finally provoked Him to anger. Yeah, He can be provoked. He can be provoked to anger. So you do this in order to spite Me. Do they spite Me, declares the Lord? Is it not they themselves they spite to their own shame? They're actually messing with themselves because they're going to get judged. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, My anger and My wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on trees and field and fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. When God pours out His anger, it's furious. He is long-suffering and patient, but His anger is great. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat flesh. In other words, the burnt offering was supposed to be consumed completely. Go ahead and add it to the other offerings where you were allowed to eat some of the meat. It really doesn't matter. You don't offer the other offerings right. Why offer the burnt offering correctly? Just throw it over there with the other stuff and do everything wrong. It really doesn't matter. You're not doing anything right. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Yes, He did, but that wasn't the most important thing He did. It's as though He's saying, that's not the only thing I taught you guys, that you could come into the temple of the Lord and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, offer a burnt offering and everything would be fine. That's not what I said. What did He say in verse 23? But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey My voice, and I will be your God, and you will be My people, and you will walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. He told them to obey. And if that meant offering a burnt offering, then fine. If that meant offering a sacrifice, then fine. But it meant far more than that. It meant a life of obedience to God. And I contend that the life of obedience that is given in the law is, one, impossible to do, but two, as simple as it gets. Have no other gods before you. Keep the Sabbath. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Just don't do a few things. Do one thing. Keep the Sabbath. Don't have other gods. That's the basics. The command today is to love God with all your mind, soul, strength, and heart, and your neighbor as yourself. It's now a positive thing, reaching out, ministering, and serving. All He asked them to do was obey. And they couldn't obey the simplest of commandments. Verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward, not forward. Let me give you an example. They had not received the law. Moses is up on the mountain to receive the law. They haven't received the law yet. And they wonder where Moses is. So what do? Let's make a god. And they make a golden calf. What kind of nonsense is that? God is like a cow? That's just basic. You don't have to be taught that God is not a cow. They just had to not make the golden calf. That's all they had to do, is just stay put, not do something. But they did it anyway. Verse 27, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. What? Did you catch that? The idols are in the temple. The idols are in the temple. Their images are carved into the walls. Is it any surprise that Ezekiel sees a vision where the glory of God departs from this place that is now housing idols? And people think they can come to this place and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and everything's fine? You've got to be kidding me. They have built high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hemon, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. How much, quote unquote, religion do you need to know you are not supposed to burn your child in the fire and offer them as a burnt offering? How much knowledge do you need to know that? Not much. But if your conscience is so seared, if your mind is so turned away from God, that you would offer your child as a sacrifice to a pagan god, what evil would you not commit? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hemon, but the valley of slaughter. This place where they offer child sacrifices is going to be where they bury the entire nation of Judah, or this entire city of Jerusalem. It's going to be a slaughter. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and slaughter the whole group of them, and this will be where they get buried. For they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. What a humiliation for an Israelite. They had to be buried as a declaration of hope in the coming resurrection and the promises of God that the land would be theirs. That's why Joseph wanted to be taken back. He wanted his bones taken back to the promised land and buried there. And no one will frighten them away. Then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the land will be a ruin. Happiest times of your life. For most people, the happiest times of their life are, one, when they were children, because they were free to do what? Play. All you had to do was play. Just enjoy yourself. Second happiest time of people's lives is when they get married. The marriage ceremony is huge. More money is invested in that than down payments on homes. I mean, it is a celebration like nothing else will ever be celebrated in your life. It is the joyous time, in general, of two people's lives ever. That won't be in Jerusalem. The voice of the bride, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of children at play will be gone. it will be a desolation. Sin has its consequences. And God is a righteous God. And He does judge sin. Conclusions. What does this teach us about God? The fact that He would say all these words to the nation of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem, in spite of their incredible sin, tells me that He is a long-suffering and patient God, full of mercy and kindness, and is ready to show kindness to those who repent. If the nation would have repented, He would have spared the judgment. How do I know that? Who was the first king Jeremiah prophesied to? Josiah. Who was his granddaddy? Manasseh. Who was the most evil king in all of Israel? Manasseh. What did God say about the nation of Judah when Manasseh was the king? That's it. Because of the sins of this king, my judgment has been set and it will not be turned away. But then he has a grandson, Josiah, who makes all these reforms and does all these things for the Lord. And what does God say? I'm still going to judge the nation of Judah, but because this man's heart was tender toward me, I'm going to spare it during his lifetime. God is gracious. And beyond that, Manasseh was saved. In his last years, the most evil king turned and trusted the Lord, and God had mercy on him. God is merciful, but He doesn't play games. The soul that sins shall die. And what does this teach me about man? Again, man is incurably religious, but inescapably defiant of the Lord. He hates God, but he loves religion. He'll love any false god, but he hates the true and the living God. And he practices a religion of hypocrisy and false deception. God will not tolerate it. Okay, any comments, questions, contributions, contentions? You'll go ahead. I'll get them. Pretty much. Yes, they did. Yeah, they did. That was strange. That's yes. Right. They feared God.
And yet the Israelites had none.
Right.
They just thought it was like a genie, a magic potion that could pull out.
And in relationship to your first comment about if God didn't spare Shiloh or Jerusalem, how will He spare the United States of America? In reality, what is it that most of us look forward to coming about? The reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. When He does, where will He reign? Jerusalem. In what nation? Israel. Israel will be the special nation of the globe. in what way and how is God moving all of history? To exalt Israel, not the United States. You should have known from the beginning the United States wasn't the promised land. We've been blessed and we're thankful for the blessings, but we were never the promised land. God has not been moving in history to establish His king in Washington, D.C. He's been moving to establish His king in Jerusalem, His holy mountain. So the United States, in some sense, had to fall from the beginning. Barbara?
As a means to have control over people.
Right.
And one of the first things I realized when I came to Christ, well, not right away, but as I grew, was the freedom that Christ offered me, and it confused me.
Yes.
Because I felt unsure of myself in this new freedom that the only one I had to answer to was Christ.
Right. I think it confuses all of us. We're brought up in a society, especially the United States of America, that is a land of laws. And the rule of law is what we live by. And I appreciate that. But the freedom in Christ is something that's totally different. And isn't always handled correctly. Therefore, Paul would say in Galatians, do not let your freedom be an excuse for sin, but stand firm in the freedom in which you were set free in Christ, but don't let it be an excuse for sin. So it is different, the freedom we have in Christ, and especially if we were trained in a legalistic system, we bring a lot of baggage to our life in Christ sometimes. Any other comments? Yes, James.
Do you believe there's a coming judgment for the church?
Well, yes. It says judgment begins with the household of God. Yes, definitely.
Your story that you were telling reminded me of the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so the church, you would think, would be the last place where the judgment of God would come. But those who are most privileged is where the judgment comes first and where the judgment comes the hardest. I've memorized my verses, I've read my chapters, I've done this, that, and the other, and the Bible, and then I go do whatever I want. That's a good point. Yes. I can't hear you. Right. 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 Yeah. Right. Of course it would be. Because that's exactly how they feel. When God brings judgment, not only are we not going to repent, but we're actually going to stay His judgment. We're going to reverse His judgment. We can do it. We are America. We can stop the judgment of God. We landed a man on the moon, for crying out loud. Yes. Uh-huh, right. Yeah, they were more afraid of what your dad was going to do to your brother than your brother was. Yeah, 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 yeah. That's true. Yeah. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. I'll just do what I want. And I'll trust in the mercy of God. And that's what the nation of Israel was doing. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We have God on our side so we can practice all manner of idolatry and get away with it. And God says, oh, no, you can't.
God loves you.
And has a wonderful plan for your life. Right. Right. Yes.
I don't like what everything is saying, but I think also idolatry can be in our church. I mean, in our lives, like it's really something that we really need to be careful, because idolatry is not just having a God. Sometimes I'm saying that we also have God's view, but we ourselves, we may have our own gods. Like it's our job.
And those who know the true and the living God best will probably have the most struggle with idolatry, because that will be the one the evil one goes after to bring him down. And anything that replaces God as the object of our worship is an idol. And he would have us go anywhere but to Christ.
And like I said, I'm not saying that you need to go to the others.
No.
I mean, there is...
No.
You need to be really focused in
right.
worshiping, glorifying, who's God, and the first place that he
yeah.
needs
to have. And I personally believe that the reason why the United States is in the position it's at is because instead of being a Christian nation, I think we were an idolatrous nation, saying we worshiped God when we didn't.
And I think also it's in every nation. Like I said, Mexico, I'm from Mexico, you can see all the idolatry, and it's really sad. Like
right.
the people in Mexico,
right.
like the believers from churches. And I mean, that's really sad. Now we saw all that idolatry, the celebration of the dead. There's
right. We need to close our time. Did anybody have something else they wanted to say very quickly? About 5 minutes over, sorry. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the input of everyone and their contributions. Help us to have minds that truly think of these things that we learn from your word, that we might know the true and the living God and not practice idolatry in our heart or in our mind. Keep us free from practicing religion, and make us good soldiers and faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the one that we serve and desire to please. In his name we pray. Amen.